Well, this evening we're going to read from the book of Exodus and this well-known chapter, Exodus chapter 20, and reading the law, the Ten Commandments, the first recording of the law, chapter 20 from verse 1 to verse 20. It's on page 61 if you're using one of the church Bibles. We're going to be focusing this evening specifically on the fourth commandment. This is the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word, and we trust that he will bless it to us this evening, both in the reading and its proclamation. Well, this morning, for those who are here this morning, we continued our study in the marks of the series we have been calling, given the title, the Marks of a Faithful Church, from the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 2, particularly at the moment we're at the end of Acts chapter 2, and we're thinking about what it means to be the faithful church. We were thinking together about what it means in particular this morning to be devoted to the fellowship of God's people. And we said that one of the very basic things that this means is not just a desire that we surely have to meet with other believers in a general sense as often as we might throughout the course of our everyday lives, but particularly, it means a careful diligence on our part when it comes to the corporate gathering of the saints in the assembly of the local church. The local church is God's greatest priority in all of his dealings with this world. It is the God-ordained means by which he displays his glory and communicates his gospel and provides a foretaste of heaven itself. And so it follows then that as those who now belong to that community of his people will therefore want to do all that we can to strengthen that body and to participate in this great privilege which is ours, the worship of the one true and living God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the one who has given us so much that we did not deserve. And it struck me as I was just thinking and praying about this subject this week, because that's where we happen to be in Acts chapter 2, that there is this vital and inseparable connection that needs to be made between our responsibility in that regard, to be diligent in gathering with God's people, and our understanding of the Lord's day. What I mean is that if we have a low view or even no view of the Lord's day, it will usually follow that we'll be relatively casual about all that it means to join in the assembly of God's people. If we have a high view, a strong view, I would say a biblical view of the Lord's day, then we'll see it not only as our great duty, as our responsibility, but also as our greatest delight and our joy to not forsake this great privilege which is ours as believers in Christ. And as I was thinking about that connection this past week, with that in mind, what I want to do this evening is to simply revisit the fourth of the Ten Commandments, God's own command: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I actually preached on this subject for three consecutive weeks several years ago, I think maybe about 3 years ago now, and so I'm not going to go over all of that again this evening. I couldn't hope to do that, but I do think it's important for us to revisit this important command of a holy God, this subject, every now and again as believers, that we might be reminded of both the privilege and the wonder of this particular day. And so to refresh our understanding, to renew our confidence in and our commitment to this particular commandment, I want us to focus tonight on just three things. First of all, what the Lord's Day is. Secondly, what the Lord's Day signifies. And thirdly, what the Lord's Day provides. What the Lord's Day is, what it signifies, and what it provides. First of all, we need to consider what the Lord's Day actually is. And really the key to that understanding comes to us at the end of verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20. The commandment has been given in verse 8. If you have your Bibles there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There is the commandment. Then in verse 11, we're first of all reminded that the Lord himself made heaven and earth in 6 days, but rested on the seventh day. But then we're told at the end of verse 11 what God actually did to that day. It says, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, although God is the one who created and who ordained all of the days, and so we can therefore say that at one level, every day is good. All days are marked by the handprint and the design of this good God. Yet at the same time, there is this one day in 7 which God has specifically set apart from every other day, which he has sanctified for himself and for the blessing of his covenant people. We were thinking about how, remember how God specifically blessed Isaac after the death of Abraham as the next in line heir to God's covenant of grace, how he effectively set Isaac apart from every other person for his own special and holy purposes. When Aaron was called to the office of priest, and not only was he anointed and blessed of God, but then remember how the people were commanded to make holy garments for him as a sign that he too had been set apart from all other men on the earth. Whenever any man or woman becomes a born-again Christian, a believer in Christ, what is ultimately happening is that we are being set apart from all of the common things of this world. We are being blessed and sanctified by God that we might serve his purposes and live for his glory. When a minister prays before Holy Communion, what are we doing? We are calling on the Lord to set apart those ordinary emblems, those ordinary symbols of bread and wine from all common use for his holy purposes in the lives of God's people. And so we can see, can't we, that in so many different ways, whilst God does bless in a general sense the whole of creation and his mercies are new every morning and he is good to all that he has made, yet at the same time, there is this particular and there is this precise setting apart and making holy a certain people, specific places, and one particular day in seven. In other words, the Lord's day does not become special because it happens to be the day when we worship God in church. No, we gather to worship God in church because he first made the day special by consecrating it to himself, by making it a holy day for his purposes. Friends, that understanding of things should really change everything, shouldn't it, when it comes to how we view this great privilege, how we view this particular day. I mean, at one level, clearly we're not to be a law unto ourselves on any day. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice every day of the week. But nevertheless, if God has specifically blessed and sanctified this one day in seven as distinct from every other day, then that must surely have a significant implication, a bearing on how we view it from one week to the next. The second thing we need to keep in view if we're to understand and honor and take full use of this great blessing is we need to remember what this day actually signifies. And what it signifies are two monumental events of the past, both of which point us to a monumental promise concerning the future. First of all, and especially we might say in the days of the Old Testament, when the Sabbath day was, of course, the last day of the week, it first of all points us back to the very day on which God himself rested after the creation of the world. Again, it says, Exodus 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." And so first of all, the first thing that is happening on this day is we are in a sense reflecting what God himself did on that seventh day. And we are remembering the fact that he is the author of all creation and therefore the one who deserves all the praise and all the glory of our lives. The second thing we're remembering, and this becomes, of course, the primary thing from the first century post the resurrection of Christ, is that we are now remembering not only God's resting from his labors after the original creation of the world, but also and now the resurrection of Christ from the dead, which is the sign and the seal of the new creation and our resurrection at the last day. This is, of course, why the Sabbath day moved from the last day of the week in the Old Testament to the first day of the week in the New. The Sabbath, although the Old Testament reminds us of God's resting on the seventh day after the creation of the world, whereas the Sabbath of the New Testament reminds us that Christ was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, thereby securing the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. So do you see that this is a day which has not only been set apart by God, but it's ultimately a day which is all about what God himself has done, both in history and for the future blessing of his people. It is a day when we remember that he is, first of all, the author of all life in the sense of his original creation, but also the day when we remember that he is also the redeemer of life, the one who has accomplished a new creation through the death and the resurrection of his son. Do you see? It is like this day, as we think about it, from one week to the next, it is like a giant signpost which is intended to point us and to point all who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the fact that because he lives, so too we will live in him. That because Christ has been raised from the dead, we too will be raised and able to enjoy that eternal Sabbath, which is the kingdom of his own glory. Friends, what a glorious privilege this is for God's people to realize, to know that we have not only been given this eternal salvation of our souls, eternal life in the kingdom of God and his glory, but also that in the here and now, and for our encouragement and for our edification, we have been granted by God this gift of one day in seven when we're able to gaze upon the wonder and the beauty of who he is and all that he has accomplished for those who believe in his name. To remember as we gather with the people of God how he not only spoke all things into being, and therefore by that to be reminded of his awesome power and his indescribable ingenuity, but then also to rejoice in the knowledge that Christ, his Son, has delivered us from Satan and sin and death and hell. Why has he done this? That we might enjoy the eternal Sabbath of his dear and loving presence in the kingdom of his glory. Do you see how we must think about this Lord's Day, not just as the day that we happen to go to church because, well, you know, it's some mere tradition or for some man-made reason, but to believe in our hearts that this is the day that the Lord has made. A day which has been specifically blessed by him. A day which he has set apart. A day which he has made holy and which now points us to all that he has done and all that he will do for the benefit of his people. This leads us to the final thing that we need to keep in mind, which is to remember not just what the day is, not just what the day signifies, but also then, what is it that this day provides? What does this day provide? What is it designed by him to provide, which is different from any other day? And it really boils down to two things. The first is to do with his glory. And the second is to do with our edification, our blessing. First of all, this is the day which God has set aside for the ascribing of his glory to the ends of the earth. Whenever we join together in worship and we sing to his praise in spirit and through faith in Jesus Christ, we are publicly declaring the glory of the one true and living God. We are doing the very thing that we were first of all designed to do in the beginning, which was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that's not to say, of course, that we can't worship God and we can't glorify his name on every other day of the week. That is, of course, to be our great purpose. That is to be our desire every morning of our lives. But it's simply to say that because this is the day which he has ordained and set apart from all other days and then blessed for this very purpose, there is therefore a particular honor and glory which is ascribed to God when we come together and we worship him on that day which he has first ordained, when we do that which he has commanded us to do. One of the great temptations, I think, for us all, for Christian men and for Christian women, is that far too often the biggest concern is simply what's in it for me. We do not start often enough with what God has said, what he is deserving of, what is pleasing to him. What does he really desire from his people? And what happens is that any consideration that we might make as to what should then happen in our own lives on the Lord's Day, it simply becomes a question of, well, what do I like best? What is most satisfying and fulfilling to me? But do you see, it's here we're reminded that the ultimate, the first and foremost thing that we should have at the forefront of our minds as we think about the Lord's Day week by week is that this is the day which is actually for God himself, for the declaring of his praise. It is the day when his people are commanded under his sovereign authority, and when we are given the opportunity to give ourselves to the declaring of his praise and to the magnification of his supreme worth throughout all the earth. But then it is also right that we do ask, after that first order of things, what then is in it for us? And the beauty of this great day is that we not only get the opportunity to do that which we were made to do in the beginning, which is to glorify the Lord our God, but insofar as we do so, we are also then blessed with this day of rest for our souls and the edification of our faith, the renewal of our minds in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the busyness of everyday life, dear friends. Consider the busyness of life in the modern world, working 5 or 6 days per week, or 7, as it sometimes can be. The pressures of employment, the coming and the goings of family commitments, the intrusion and the distractions of antisocial media and the internet, television and radios blaring, busy roads in every town, the clamor of the marketplace, the noise, the sheer noise of the world. How difficult it can be to retain our poise, can it not, as Christian men and women, to remain focused on that which we know deep down is our great prize, our pride and our joy in life, namely the things of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, things that are above and unseen rather than things that are below and physical and temporary. How difficult we find it to be disciplined in the reading of his word and in prayer. But you see, here is the point. Our God knows all of this. Our God knows all of this. He knows our frailty. He knows what we need. And whilst he does not encourage us to simply give up on holy disciplines, therefore, from Monday through to Saturday, yet at the same time, in his all-wise, all-knowing mind, what has he done? What has this wise, eternal God done? He has given us this gift, this beautiful gift of one day in seven when we can truly rest in him, when we can be focused on eternal things, when we can be strengthened by the power and ministry of his Holy Spirit and through the preaching of his word in this most holy faith. We need, friends, to keep in mind that one of the primary reasons God ordained this one day in seven was for our good, the good of our minds and our bodies and spirit and soul. It was so that through his holy ordinances of preaching and prayer and the sacrament, and as we join together in fellowship with his people, that each one would receive blessing from on high, that we would be renewed in his strength, the strength which comes down from him, from heaven itself, that we would be made ready, that we would be made ready and equipped for another week in this difficult and evil and dark world. Ready, why? Ready because we have rested in the Lord. We have received the good food of his word. We have been refreshed by the very presence, the presence of the one who says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. What a good God he really is. What a blessed Redeemer. How mindful he is of all of our weaknesses, of all of our struggles, of all of our temptations. How he wants to provide for us. How he loves to sanctify his people. How he loves to build our faith. How he loves us to gather and to hear his word being proclaimed. And so he sets this day aside for the good of our souls, for the blessing of our lives. And so how will we respond to this? How will we respond to this as men and women who have been given so much that we did not deserve, and who have been taught his holy law, who have seen in that law our failure to honor this God and therefore our need for Christ who has fulfilled the law, but now who are in this Christ, who are called to live by that law? How will we do so? Well, again, there is a whole other sermon in that, and I think I did speak about it beforehand, and you can go online and hear something of that. But just as we close tonight, dear friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen again to the words of the Westminster Confession. This is the confession of our own church. It says, as it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Thanks be to God for his word. Thanks be to God for his commandments. Thanks be to God for the Lord's Day. May he bless it to each of our lives, and may we honor it in the days to come. Let us pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us this great summary of your moral law. We thank you that as we look into it, as we've just been thinking about together, we are reminded of, O Lord our God, our fallen estate, of our sinfulness, of the reality that we were born into depravity, and that we are those who have transgressed your law in so many ways. And we thank you that you show us this, that we might acknowledge our sin before you, that we might confess our sin, and that we might turn by your grace to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came down from heaven and who bled and died, to make an end to our sin and to bring us into the glory of your own kingdom. And yet, O Lord, you have given us this law that we might respond to your mercy by gladly and humbly walking in your ways. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Help us, O Lord, in the days to come, to see this as our great joy, to see the Lord's Day as your provision, as the day when you afford us this wonderful opportunity to rest our weary souls in your mercy and grace, and in all that you are, to be strengthened in the faith, to be brought to a closer and renewed walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father and our God in heaven, we recognize that in days gone by, this perhaps would have been an easier thing to honor. And such was the extent to which your commandments were honored and even revered by society at large. In these more difficult days, we pray that you would help us to be unflinching. Help us to be zealous for your truth, for your glory. Help us to be unashamed of the gospel. Help us, we pray, to be distinct in this fallen world, to let our light shine before men that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. We pray, our Father, this evening for any who are struggling in the fight. We pray that you would add an increased measure of faith, that you would grant the assurance of your mercy. We pray, O Lord, that you would give grace to all your people here and in every land, that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might remember day by day he who not only condescended, but he who has now ascended, he who is reigning supremely over heaven and earth. Lord, that in these dark and difficult days, your people would not be despairing, that we would remember the one who has overcome this world, the one who has gone ahead and who has promised to prepare a place for those who love him. We rejoice as we remember and as we wait on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. We rejoice to think of this day, O Lord, as a symbol, as a sign of that greater Sabbath which is to come. O Lord, we long for that day, but in all these lesser days which are before us, we pray that you would bless them to us. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to refine us in your truth and equip us that we might serve you well. Bless our homes and our families. Protect us from evil. Protect us from harm. Keep us upright and pleasing before you in all that we do. For we ask all of this in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.